Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that all the glory, honor, and praise belongs to you. And that's all I want to do this morning, Lord, just to give you the honor for all that you have done and to learn principles that are going to help us to move forward with you into the future. So we give you the glory right now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Next year, Caroline and I will have been married 50 years. And when you have a golden wedding, it's not just another anniversary. It's a special occasion to mark in a special way. And so to mark 50 years of ordained ministry is rather similar, that it's not just another anniversary, but it is something special to mark in a special way. And I rather boxed myself into a corner, really, because I said to Pastor Clive, I really appreciated all that was said and done and the way people showed their love when we celebrated the 40th anniversary 10 years ago. But I don't really want a repetition of that because so much of the focus was on me. And what I want really today to do is to put the focus on the Lord and to thank the Lord for what he's done. So I said to Clive, I said, I'll preach. Because then I can make sure that, you know, the whole morning is not people saying nice things about me. So I forgive him for the last 10 minutes. But then, of course, I had to consider before the Lord, well, Lord, what shall I say? And I suddenly realized that I'm the only one that's known what has happened in the last 50 years. And so, you know, just to say, well, we thank the Lord for 50 years seems a bit superficial. And I felt the Lord was saying, you've got to give some substance to that, to say exactly what it is you are thanking me for. Now, that produced a problem because I thought, well, Lord, how can I talk about what you have done without in any way glorifying myself? And that's the very thing I don't want to do today. So he said to me, well, do the scriptural thing and speak about your weakness. Paul said, I will boast about my weakness. If we read in 2 Corinthians for a moment from the Truth Version, remember he'd been praying about the thorn in his flesh. And it says in verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord on three occasions for this thorn to be taken away. My grace is always sufficient to meet your need, he told me. My power is revealed more perfectly through your weakness. This is why I am happy to boast about my weaknesses, for then Christ's power will work through me. Yes, for Christ's sake, I even delight in being so weak, in suffering rejection and hardship, in being persecuted and having to face so many difficulties. For the more I am aware of my own weakness, the more I can depend on his strength. I've got to just give a little bit of autobiography for you to understand my weakness. When I was young, I really was extremely shy, retiring, kind of a kid. And that was largely because what was fed into me in some regards was the fact that really I could only ever expect to fail. That that produced in me a massive sort of inferiority complex. And it was not a pleasant sort of position to be in, really, where every time you wanted to achieve, you were told, well, you're bound to fail. And this produced this sense of really thinking, well, nobody's really going to want to know me or to relate to me or to think well of me. And when you're sort of working through your teenage years with that kind of expectation, it's a very negative position to be in. So it was amazing that I met with the Lord at all, because my family weren't Christians, never went to church, and I'm not going to go through the whole of my testimony, but it was by me simply praying night after night by my bed, wanting to know why God had created me, that he revealed his glory to me. I didn't understand, of course, that's what it was at the time, but somehow he just opened up heaven to me, and I saw him in his majesty and glory. I was, I suppose, about 9, 10, something like that. And a whole lot of things began to sort of grow within me as a result of this. Over a period of time, I mean, it was so wonderful, this. I would kneel by my bed night after night just waiting for God to reveal more of himself. I didn't sort of hear him speak at first. It just showed me his glory. And, of course, I came to understand later that he was answering my question, Lord, why have you made me? And the answer is, well, I've made you for my glory. So I was interested in singing, and so overcame all my natural reluctance and fears and just went down to the local church, Anglican church, to join the choir. So I had a voice test, and praise God, it was a good choir and a very good choir master who actually trained us. We had voice training once a week as well as practice, and that proved to be very useful in the future. Because, you know, when I was first ordained, you had to speak in big churches without any PA systems. And so you had to know how to project your voice. And if you've had voice training, then you can speak clearly as well as sing clearly. So that was, you know, all in the providence of God, really, although I didn't understand at the time. But it was when I was 13 that the vicar of that church, and it wasn't an evangelical church, they didn't preach the gospel, nobody was born again or anything like that. It was Anglican. You know, sort of really middle of the road. And the vicar came to me one day and he said, I've just sent your name to the bishop because he's beginning a fellowship of vocation for all those who think that they will be ordained. And the minimum age is 16. But although you're only 13, it's so clear that you should be ordained that I put your name forward and ask him to accept you. Now, it had never even occurred to me that I was going to be ordained. And this was sort of a done deal. So this sent me back to prayer, and I was saying, Lord, what is happening here? And he said, yeah, that's right, you're going to be ordained. Well, I didn't want to be ordained. I'd never thought of being ordained. It had not been my plan. I know my father's plan was that I should become an architect and take over the family business. My plan was to become a cricketer. But God's plan was obviously different from either of those two things. So through the teen years, this was being tossed around, you know, and not that I ever really wanted to play cricket professionally, but it would have been good to play some representative cricket. And just at the time when I was offered a trial, God spoke to me very clearly. This was when I was 16, 17. And he said, no, not your plan, my plan. And this is when I really had to face what he was saying about being ordained. So I duly went through the whole process of being accepted. And they said, well, you've got to go to university. I didn't want to go to university. Why should I go to university? I want to get into ministry and get on with the job. But in those days, you had to go to university first if you wanted to be ordained. So I went and played cricket 4 times a year at university. 4 times a week, I should have said, not 4 times a year. So that was a great time. And all the time I was at university, I kept being pitched into situations that I thought were totally beyond me. Captain of this and president of that and all the rest of it. And I was still inwardly this sort of shy, retiring. I could relate to people on the sports field because that's where I had some competence. But apart from that, it was as if people kept projecting me into situations, and I felt this is totally beyond me. This is outside anything that I want. So anyway, I got ordained, but before, actually, there was a little mistake in what Clive said. I wasn't actually filled with the Spirit at my ordination, but in the February before, just a few months before, because I was convinced that this was the first mistake God had made in his long career. I was such a fearful person. The idea of being in ministry and having to relate to a whole lot of people I didn't know and all the rest of it was just about the worst possible expectation I could have. And I shut myself away in the college chapel when I knew everybody else was out and away. And I just said to God, you've got to do something if you really want me to go through with this. And what he did was to physically breathe his Spirit into me. And I found myself speaking this strange language. Now, we would know this was baptism in the Spirit, but in those days you didn't hear about people being baptized in the Spirit. Even a lot of Pentecostal pastors weren't baptized in the Spirit. Not that I knew anything about Pentecostalism really at that time. So I didn't have a clue as to what was happening, but somehow I just knew within me that God was giving me the confidence to at least go through with the ordination. And you know, you were, as an Anglican, I was wearing this long cassock, this long black garb, and just here you have a pen pocket. And I had written down on the day of my ordination, stuffed into the pen pocket, the text, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I took that really through the ordination with me. Well, I'd only been ordained a few days. One of the first, as a curate in the first parish where I was, part of my responsibility was to visit all the sick and the housebound people. And it was a big parish, many people, lots of people going to church and most of them not knowing why. Because in those days a lot of people did still just go to church because they went to church. But as I was visiting all these sick people, I just heard this voice saying, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick. And I didn't know how to heal the sick. They taught me a lot of things at college, but they'd never taught me how to heal the sick. So I went to the vicar. This was a touchy subject for him because his wife had died in childbirth. And I said to her, I said to him, how do you heal the sick? Well, he was very embarrassed by the question. So I said, well, can I at least get a group of people together and begin to pray and ask the Lord to show us? So we did, and that began 50 years ago. The first healing that I saw was a young mother with terminal bowel cancer, completely healed. And I mean, that was the grace of God, and I thank him because I've heard of so many others that prayed for many, many people before they saw a healing. But I just thank God that he gave me enough courage to go through with the ordination, and then he sort of launched me into this ministry as it became of praying for sick people, something I'd never intended. And we started some healing groups and began to see a measure of God's blessing. After 3 years, I was a priest in charge of a district church in Letchworth in Hertfordshire. And we saw a wonderful move, not really move of the Spirit. It was a move of man, I think, if I'm honest. Among young people, this was the time of the mods and rockers and all the fights that were going on in those days. And we had a good youth leader, and between the two of us, we reached a whole lot of these people. And we had a church full of these teenagers. The church authorities thought this was wonderful, because at that time, this was the missing generation in the church, the missing age group in the church. And it was really because of what they thought success that I was asked to go to Luton. But you see, to me, I knew it wasn't success at all. It was complete failure. Because we had all these people there, we had them in church, they were there largely, I think, because they loved and honored and respected me and the youth leader, and we did all kinds of crazy things together, went mountain climbing, rock climbing, and all kinds of stuff, and saved each other's lives. You know, that builds quite a fraternity. And yet I knew these guys, they just don't know the Lord, really. They don't. Their lives aren't filled with the Spirit. And I was asked to go to this church in Luton, which was a very significant church. It had three hospital chaplaincies as well as a large housing estate. And the two previous vicars have both had breakdowns because of the pressure of the place. But because of this seeming success of the previous church, they asked me to go to this parish in Luton, and the bishop said, "We won't leave you there too long. You won't be able to stand it. We don't want you to have a breakdown as well." Well, this produced a crisis for me, because I said, "Lord, I can't go through all this again, the way I gave and gave and gave myself to those young people, and yet really end in failure, or what I perceived as failure." And that was when God put, by a strange series of incidents, a book by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. And as I read this, I realized what it was doing was explaining to me what God had done when He filled me with the Spirit 6 years before. I wasn't reading this saying, "This needs to happen to me." I was reading it saying, "This explains what has happened to me." And I got the revelation that I was a son of God, where suddenly God burst into my life in a new way. And I realized that no longer would I need to serve or minister as an Anglican minister, but now I could preach, pray, serve, love, give, heal as a son of God. And the rest really is history, because out of that, the revival began. Now, we didn't call it revival. We didn't call it anything. What we were seeking to do was to see the Bible come alive in our lives. We just compared ourselves with the church that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. And it was difficult to believe that in our conventional Anglican sort of Christianity, we were part of the same religion as that which was described, or the life which was described in the Acts of the Apostles. And so I said to the Lord, "Lord, we need the same empowering that the early church had. How can we be the church today without the same empowering that they had then?" And so I said to the Lord, "What do I do? How do I do it?" And He said, "Well, teach people my word." And I said, "But I'm not a teacher of the word. I didn't come from an evangelical background. I'd learned liberal Catholic theology at university, and if you don't know what that is, you're blessed. But that's what I'd had to study, not evangelical perception of the scriptures. You see, there was this, still there was this fear within me, you know, what do I do? I can't do anything. I just don't know what to do. And so he says, well, teach me the word. And I say, but Lord, I'm not a teacher of the word. So he said, well, I'll teach you and then you can teach the people. And that started the whole process. Ever since that day in 1970, I have sat in Jesus Bible School every day of my life. You know, the reason why I'm up in the middle of the night praying is not just because I'm a great person of prayer. I don't consider myself that at all. But simply, I'm there being taught by Jesus every day. And he would teach me in the morning. I would teach the people in the evening what he taught me in the morning. And it just went on like that all the time. We were in the midst of conventional Christianity because there wasn't anything else at that time. The house churches didn't start till 3 years later. It was a totally different scene from that which exists today. So things then began to happen. Because we couldn't just study the word. I said, well, Lord, we need the empowering in the same way. What do I do? And he told me how to lead people to the Lord so that they would become disciples. And I'm profoundly thankful to God that he did that. Because it wasn't a matter of getting people to make a decision. It wasn't a question of, you know, I see that hand or any stuff like that. It wasn't altar calls in church. It was leading people to a deep and thorough repentance. And that involved not only forgiveness of all their sins, but a yielding and surrendering of every area of their lives to God. And I just led one group after another. Now, what happened is they all got born again, because none of them were when I went to that church. They all got filled with the Spirit. Immediately, the healing miracles began. And I was in a totally different spiritual world than one I even knew existed. And God protected us for a couple of years from this becoming known, so that we could really get built up in the Spirit within that congregation. But then inevitably, the news got out, and the Christian magazine published what was happening there. And suddenly, we were exposed, and we had just hundreds of visitors coming every week to see what was happening, pastors coming from around the world to see what was taking place there, because at that time, this was so totally out of the ordinary. And there I was, little fearful me, in the middle of all this. And people were saying, oh, you preach and you speak with such authority. And I thought, little do they know how totally insecure and inadequate I feel all the time. And then all these people coming and all the pressure, all the expectation. And you know, you just feel totally, utterly incapable and inadequate. And all you can do is just say, well, Lord, it's down to you, because I can't do anything. I mean, nobody would need to tell me apart from him I could do nothing. I knew it in every fiber of my being. And it had always been like that. I just can't do anything. Well, of course, I came to understand that that was an advantage, that this weakness, this feeling of total inadequacy and failure that I'd grown up with was an advantage, because there was absolutely no temptation to become proud of what God was doing. Because what I encountered when this first happened was my first experience of real opposition, persecution, and rejection. But you see, I was used to rejection. So it didn't affect me in the way that I think it would have done otherwise. All I could do was just depend upon the Lord and trust that what He was leading me to do was right. I was always fearful of making a mistake, saying something that was wrong, doing something that was not His will. I was so concerned that everything, absolutely everything, had to be right in His eyes, had to be what He wanted. Otherwise, you know, the whole thing, I think, would just have ground to a halt. So, you know, I think all this sense of inadequacy was helping me in the sense of throwing me into greater dependence on the Lord. And of course, when all these great things began to happen, I thought, well, everybody's going to want a piece of this. They're going to want to understand this, and they'll want these same things in their churches. Instead of which, I began to hear that people were saying, don't let anybody go near that church. Don't let anybody go near what that man is saying. I began to realize everybody was threatened by what was happening. It produced a very tense and difficult situation in the whole of that area for a period of time. Praise God, that got broken down. And eventually, people looked to us for leadership, and many of the other pastors and ministers came and wanted help. And the bishop started to send me all his problem clergy. He would say, look, you need to go and see what is happening in Collins Church. And all these guys, I mean, these are guys, I was still just a young man of 30, 31, that sort of age. And these guys have been in ministry all their lives, you know, and they were in the ecclesiastical tree. They were much higher than I was, and some of them in positions of great responsibility and so on. And here were these guys coming to me for help. And I was thinking, little do you know, I've got nothing, absolutely nothing to give you. Nothing I can tell you. So all I could do was just depend upon the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, just help me. Just speak through me. Just work through me. Do whatever. Because I don't know what to do with these situations. Well, you know, the whole thing went on for 5 years, 5.5 years I was there. And then a year before, God started to prepare me for a bigger ministry. He'd warned me early on in the revival, that quotation that Clive gave earlier, your voice will be heard among the nations, and if you do not speak, my people will not hear. And that filled me with dread. I didn't even dare tell Caroline. I thought, I mean, that fills me with fear. I don't know what it does, what it would do for Caroline. So I didn't say anything about that. By the time I left Luton, we were living in community. There was this tremendous love in the congregation, and many of us were by then opening our homes and having people in need come to live with us to sort their lives out and so on. We were sharing everything in common to release more people into ministry. That had become a way of life for us. Costly but wonderful. It's a big learning curve when instead of having all the problem people out there and you can close your front door, you have them actually living with you. And you learn a lot then about what it means to lay down your life for others in love rather than just pray for them and say goodbye, see you next week. Anyway, the time came for God to lead me into this wider ministry. And I'm not going to speak very much about that, because I want to get on looking to the future. But the next few years were just really a blur. They're just a blur now of meeting after meeting, country after country, all over the world. And I began to have to minister in a completely different way. Because, you see, God was still pitching me into these situations where I felt totally inadequate. I would stand sometimes in these meetings thinking, what on earth am I doing here? How on earth did I get here? People would come because they had heard what was happening in our ministry. They'd read the book, When the Spirit Comes, which told about what had happened in that church. And this created a tremendous interest all over the world in this new move of the Spirit. And, I mean, if you can imagine, you could have anything from several hundred to a few thousand people. If you just imagine for a moment, a typical meeting of, say, 5,000 people in an auditorium. And you're announced to speak. And you know the expectation is that by the end of the meeting, anybody who's unsaved will have got saved. People that hadn't been filled with the Spirit would be filled with the Spirit. And you knew that many people had come expecting to be healed. And there's just you and Jesus and no one else. And you stand there feeling totally, utterly, completely inadequate, thinking, what am I doing here? Knowing that whatever you say and do for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, is going to possibly change the course of the life of many people that are there. And you think, God, how on earth have you got me into this? And, of course, by then, you know, I was trusting the Lord to speak through me. I wasn't using prepared messages. So I could stand before thousands of people not knowing what I was going to say. But, you see, He was always with me. He never failed me. He never forsook me. We never had a bad meeting. We never had a time when we missed God. And that's His grace. That's His mercy. That's His love. And just as I'm thankful for all that I saw happen in Luton, I just thank God that time after time, place after place, meeting after meeting, so many lives were being impacted by God. You see, the reason why I'm telling you these things, it hadn't been my intention to look back at all this morning. But God said, you need to let people see that it doesn't matter how weak they are, all that matters is how powerful I am. It doesn't matter if you don't know what to do, because I always know what to do. And if you listen to my Spirit, then you will know what to do. And that's all I could do. I could only seek all the time to listen to the voice of the Spirit and speak and declare and move in ministry in the ways that He led. So all the glory goes to Him, you see. This is really what I want you to understand. There can't be any glory for me because I couldn't do anything. And, you know, you can give me a shield and sword and all the rest of it, but actually, I mean, all the praise, all the glory, all the thanks goes to Him. But you see, as I traveled around, I mean, I was meeting major men of God, you know, household names, because I was speaking at a lot of these major conferences, international conferences. And sometimes I would see things in others that I knew were lacking in me. And there was one occasion when I was in Australia. I don't want to mention any names of these guys, but this other guy was a household name. And he was ministering alongside me in this teaching day in Sydney. And when I looked at his style of ministry, I was I didn't want that at all. Lord, I don't want his ministry. But that man had a quality of faith that I knew I didn't have. And I mean, I'd lived in revival, seen all this other stuff happening. It wasn't that I wasn't a person of faith, but he had a quality of faith that I'd never seen before. And I said to the Lord that day, Lord, I don't want that man's ministry, but I want that man's faith, that kind of faith. I need that quality of faith. I need to be in that place where I'm absolutely unshakable in believing that your best purpose is going to be fulfilled, no matter what the situation. Well, that night, a very strange thing happened. I was used to staying in all kinds of places because, you know, usually speakers want to stay in hotels, but in those early days, I hated hotels because I didn't like the idea of people waiting on me and serving me and all the rest of it. I thought I'm called to serve, not to be served like that. So I much preferred to stay in homes or in other places. But on this occasion, they took me to a conference center which was closed. There was no conference going on. And I was due to go off to another place the following morning. So this young lady took me there and said, there's nobody else here tonight. So she showed me to my room. She said, I'm going to lock the door for security, so you're going to be locked in, but you'll be the only one here tonight. So that was unusual, but I thought, well, that's all right. I can get through the night. Okay. Didn't leave a phone number or anything like that. She just said, I'll be here at whatever, 8 o'clock in the morning or whatever, to give you some breakfast. So I was duly locked in, started to get ready for bed, and I was suddenly hit by the most horrendous pain. I mean, I was just in agony. I didn't know where to put myself. I couldn't get into a position. I was not in pain. And I was saying, God, what is happening? He said, you asked for that faith where you believe my word would work no matter what the situation. Now this is the test of your faith. Just hold on to my word. And this went on, I don't know, a couple of hours, I should think. I was just desperate. And I can remember I was sort of in the corner of the room, crouching down, just trying to get into a position where I wasn't in such pain. And the bed was on the other side of the room. And God said to me, get up, go lie down on the bed and go to sleep. And I thought, you're joking. I don't know how I can even get there. But you see, when God speaks, he enables you. Are you there? When he speaks, he enables you. So I did what he said, and I just fell into a deep sleep. When I woke the following morning, no pain. I was fine. But since that day, there's been a dynamic of faith in my life that was not there before. Now, you don't have to go through an experience like that to get that dynamic of faith. But what I'm saying is that God puts us all through testing times in order to enlarge our faith, in order to teach us to hold on to him, to hold on to his word, to believe what he says over and above the feelings, over and above the pain, over and above the circumstances, over and above everything. And you see, this is how he makes us the people that we are. Not by just sort of sitting down in a classroom and learning stuff. That has its place. But it's when you get into the job, if you like, of actually living out our Christian lives that we learn our faith is all about trusting God right in the middle of our situations and circumstances. Then there was this amazing revival of holiness that we had at the Hyde, the where the community, the Kingdom Faith, was living as a community. And you see, in a community, people aren't paid. Nobody was paid to do a job. Everybody was just committed there to live together, to trust God for our sustenance and for everything that we needed in order to be available to minister, because I was getting so many invitations I couldn't answer them all. So we were forming groups of people and sending others out all over the world as well as myself. And we lived together in this sort of community lifestyle. And we were coming to a time when, there was, God wanted, or I was due to lead a whole series of major evangelistic crusades in different parts of Britain that summer. And God showed me that his purpose was that in each of those crusades or missions, revival would break out, that we would experience revival. And so you can't take what you don't have. And we were sure living in great blessing, but not revival. So I shared this with the guys, with everybody else, and we began to seek God. Now, I think we really learned in that period what it meant to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord is not to come together for a couple of hours once a month. I mean, we were serious, because we knew that unless we had a fresh move of God's Spirit amongst us, we couldn't take into the nation what he was wanting us to take into the nation. So we were before God every day. We went through a whole process of repentance where he confronted one area of our lives after another, not only in relationship to him, but in relationship to one another. We had to be one, absolutely at one with one another, as well as with him. It was a testing time, if you like, but very, very rewarding, because, you know, when God begins to deal with you like that, you get freer and freer and freer. And you realize that there's a whole lot of things in your life that you're not necessarily conscious of, but that are holding you back from God's best purposes. And then he begins to deal with those things, and he goes deeper and deeper and deeper in the process, and you become freer and freer and freer and cleaner and cleaner and cleaner as that process goes on. But then we came to just the holiday weekend in May, beginning of May, and these crusades were due to begin on the Tuesday after the bank holiday. And so we met together on the Friday, and I met with the mission team. There were about 17 in the mission team. And, I said, we'll pray. And as you guys are going to be away from families and so on all through the summer virtually with these one crusade after another, you know, enjoy a weekend with your families before we start these crusades. Well, I'd only been praying for a little while, and God said to me, I told you, you've got to take revival. You haven't got it yet. And the thing starts on Tuesday. So again, you see, what could I do? I can do nothing. I can't produce revival. You feel totally useless, incapable, helpless. God gives you a word, and there's nothing you can do to fulfill it. So what do we do, Lord? Cancel all your plans for the weekend and seek me. And I thought, wait a minute, I just told the guys that they'll be able to have a weekend with their family. How are they going to take to this? So when I shared it with them, every one of them said, yes, that's what we must do. You see, if you want the best, it's going to cost you your best. If you want the costliest, it's going to cost you. So we cancelled our plans. We had a day of prayer on the Saturday, and the Saturday evening we all met together, and God walked in the room in his holiness. It's the only way I can describe it. We were pinned to the floor for hours. As he dealt with us, we began to see ourselves as he sees us, and there was such a deep and thorough cleansing. Well, from that time, everything changed in the ministry. When we went and did those crusades, sometimes I would be, before I even finished preaching, hundreds of people would run forward. They'd fall on their knees and faces. They'd begin to cry out to God. Or the counselors, they, you know, have their badges, counselor, that had been trained locally for these crusades. They couldn't have counseled anybody. They were on their faces together with everybody else. People getting born again, they were getting delivered from demons, they were getting healed, they were getting filled with the Spirit. Nobody was ministering to them. Now, I'd seen revival, but I hadn't seen revival like this. This was different. And just hundreds and hundreds of people were coming to the Lord and getting impacted. We had this opportunity, see, of ministering to so many people that had never really met personally with the Lord, even though some of them were churchgoers. And so we commonly expected 100, perhaps 200, even more people to get saved at a single meeting. It was an awesome time, but it was producing stuff, sort of principles in our lives and in our ministries that are still here today within Kingdom Faith. Now, some of you have heard little bits of this testimony. There's a whole lot of other things that I could share with you. All the years since, the beginning of the Bible school and everything has come out of these events. But these events came out of what God was teaching. It isn't just what God was doing. But you see, from the time in Luton when he taught me what it meant to abide in him and he in us, and then to all these dynamics of faith, and then all the revelation of what it really means to be in Christ. You never heard teaching like that at that time. Now it's common. But in Christ Jesus, the book that I wrote was like fresh revelation to people. And then God putting the emphasis on the kingdom and how we have the life of the kingdom, and God wants us to exercise the power and authority of the kingdom. And each of these things became a major book, and each of those books became bestsellers and was selling tens of thousands of copies, sometimes more than 100,000 copies, which is a lot in English sales. And so thousands, hundreds of thousands of people were getting impacted by what God was doing amongst us. And you see, in all of this, I mean, it's like when I was asked to write the first book, I don't know how to write a book. And all I could say to the publisher would tell me what I do. He gave me a 5-minute lesson on how to write a book. But it was just the 5 minutes that I needed. He was a very wise man, a very godly man. And you see, this is it. When God calls you to do something, he'll give you the tools to do it. He'll equip you to do it. He'll enable you to do it. But oh, you're in for a big trouble if you ever think you're capable of doing it. You see, this is the point. So long as we recognize our complete incapability to do anything to please God except obey him, then we're safe. If ever pride has got into my life, it's always led to disaster and very rapid repentance. Because you recognize that as soon as you think you're anything great or can do anything great, you are in real trouble. Because God exalts the humble, but he pulls down the proud. And so, now, you know, I can look back on 50 years and all that God has, it's not just what God has done, but what God has built into my life. And all this stuff is still there, and And, you know, I just welcome every opportunity to preach the word and to minister in his name, because I want him to use what he's put in there. I know the cost that I've had to work through over the years for God to do that. And it has been costly, I can't deny that. But the blessings so far outweigh the cost. But where does this put us now as Kingdom Faith? Let me just finish with this. I won't finish with it. I'm going to finish with the scriptures. I'm going to take you through a whole lot of things in a moment. Well, God doesn't change. I say God doesn't change. And his ways don't change. And we might be living in a different time. We might be living in a different generation from the generation that God was using me in some way to bless. But God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His spirit hasn't changed. His ways haven't changed. And we can't shortchange God. And there aren't any shortcuts to his best. And what we all have to face, what we all have to realize, is whether we are prepared to pay the cost for his best, or whether we are content with what we have now. We have blessing. We have the Spirit. We have a certain level of fruitfulness. But if we want to go beyond that, then we've got to learn what it is to seek God with all of our hearts. Not just spasmodically, but consistently. We have to learn what it is to recognize our complete inability to fulfill the call of God upon us as a church, unless our lives are so completely in his hands that he is able to do with us what he wants. That's the challenge for the future. One of the things that I've had to contend with over the years is people being afraid of me. And that's been a bit of a joke, really, because I'm the one that's been really fearful. And then people are afraid of me. I think probably it's afraid of the authority. And when I've had people working close to me, I've always, when it's been necessary, I've always shared something of my own weakness and inadequacy with them, because I don't want people to relate to me out of fear, but out of love. And to realize, look, you might think that I'm, you know, an apostle or this, that, or the other, whatever. But actually, I'm just little me. I'm just little fearful me who can't do anything except trust God. That's really the only thing I've learned to do, to trust God and to know that he is so merciful that when I mess up, he will forgive. He is so gracious that when I trust him, he will work. So full of love that nothing in the whole of creation, no matter what opposition, no matter what persecution, he will always sustain me and he'll always be with me. He will never, ever, ever fail those who put their trust in him. And my life is a testimony to that. But just before I finish, I want to make very clear that none of this could have happened without Caroline, without my family, without the love and support of a normal life. Because I'm a normal person with an abnormal calling, a natural person with a supernatural task. But that's true for all of us as believers. I'm no exception. Perhaps the nature of my ministry may be different from you, but the principles aren't any different. We still need to trust completely in him. We still need to know, well, I can't do it, but you can do it through me, Lord, if only I put my trust and confidence in you. It can't have happened without the people that God has given to work alongside me and to be with me and support me. People like Michael Barling, who can't be here today because he's recovering from surgery, and Les Mitchell and others who've been with me in leadership over the years. But two people in particular that God has given to be a personal support to me. And they wouldn't be looking for any recognition today. But one is Elizabeth Allen. 25 years ago, God laid upon her heart to become a personal intercessor for me. And I know that she has fulfilled that ministry over all those years in a very faithful way. That when she sensed God needed to do something fresh in me, she's gone on a 40-day fast in order to pray for me that God would do what he wants. That's commitment. That's love. Not just love for me, but love for the Lord and faithfulness and obedience to him. The other one is Jonathan Croft. Because God spoke to him when he was a young man, came to college here, that God was calling him to be a personal support and encouragement to me in my ministry. And so on this occasion, I want to honor those two in particular, because they have been, in their different, very different ways, a great support and encouragement to me. And of course, it's great that I've got all my three children here today and seven of my nine grandchildren. And I praise God for what he's been working in Clive as he has assumed the leadership now of the church and of what is happening in Kingdom Faith. And I praise God. He was brought up in the environment. You see, I think if he caught anything from me, it is the knowledge that he can't do anything, that it has to be God. And my two daughters, Claire, who of course is pastoring a church with her husband, Alan, up in Manchester and doing a great job there, and Andrea, who is going to be a great blessing to this church because she's a very anointed lady and has a great ministry, especially with young people and writing songs and so on. And she's had a very full life the last couple of years, but I thank God that he's brought her back here into the church. I'm just one blessed dude, really, in so many ways. But I'm just going to finish by reading you some scriptures. And I'm not going to give you the references for all of them because I just want to do this very quickly as we finish. They all come from Isaiah, which has been a really, really important book for me. God used Isaiah 40 when I was a child, when he first spoke to me and met with me. He gave me the scripture from Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for your God." I wouldn't have had a clue what that meant when God first spoke to me. But again and again and again, the Spirit would bring it to me. And I just thank God that that really has been to bring comfort, that is to strength to his people. And by his word of grace, it's happened. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. I just praise God that his word is right at the heart of all of our ministry. Amen. Amen. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. How could I have done anything if it wasn't for the Lord? Just staying close to him, being close to him, depending upon him day by day, week by week, month by month, knowing his love, knowing that when I've messed up, he's forgiven and restored. You know, he doesn't judge, he doesn't condemn. Hallelujah. Listen what he says. So do not fear, for I am with you. You see, I'm still inwardly, I am still that fearful, inadequate person. Somehow or other, God has never changed that. He's always allowed that to persist. So I still feel totally inadequate and need to trust him in everything. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. See, it's all there in the scripture, isn't it? If only you believe it. Mm-hmm. Do not be afraid, O worm. That was me. That was me. He was, you know, I could relate to that. O worm, Jacob, little Israel. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge. And oh, if I could only tell you how God has used me prophetically in all one situation after another. And, you know, it's you sort of stand there and God is giving you all this stuff into situations you know nothing about and you think, this better be right. And, you know, again and again and again, it turns out to be right. So praise God. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And you see, this is the amazing thing about God. You feel so totally inadequate, so totally useless. He says, I delight in you. I love you. I encourage you. I'm with you. Just trust me. Hallelujah. Oh, I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. Oh, I mean, it's amazing. Isn't it? All these words of endearment and love and yet of power and authority. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. And how God has gone before me as the mighty warrior. And I just praise him and I thank him. Oh, hallelujah. I will lead the blind by ways I have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I mean, what a privilege to open blind eyes to the truth of God's word. What a privilege to see people healed of blindness and of all kinds of other things. What a privilege to see the dead raised. What a privilege to see God at work, knowing that you can't do anything. That it's all him and all the glory, honor, and praise belongs to him. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see, this is it. There's been a lot of rejection, persecution. People have written books against me. People have written articles against me. You know, and all I've been trying to do is serve the Lord and be truthful, honest. But the Lord says, you know, Paul says, we apostles, we're like the offscouring of creation. We're like those at the end of the procession. That's where the prisoners in chains that were being mocked by the crowds walked. And it's all part of the deal. But you see, you don't worry about that because I was used to rejection from when I was so high. So what's a bit more matter? What matters is what the Lord does. Hallelujah. Since you are precious and honored in my sight and because I love you. I mean, it's amazing. It's all here. Why don't you read this stuff more? You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. See, that's all that matters. Who he is. What are we? What really are we? I mean, if the nations are but a drop in the bucket, what are you? And yet he loves you. And yet he's concerned about every detail of your life. And yet he is always with you. And yet if you trust him, he will lead you into the best. And if you give yourself wholeheartedly to him, to seek him with all your heart, you will know his best. You can know revival. You can see all these things that I've been talking about in your life. And that's the whole point of my message this morning. That's the whole point. There's a whole lot more that I was going to do, read. But I think I'll just end with this when I can find the one I want. Clive kept quoting to me a few years ago, "Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he." This is the one. For all that encouragement and help, this is the one that I've needed more than anything else. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Let's all stand. I'm sorry it's taken longer than I thought. But I said to Caroline, if I preach this morning all that God's laid on my heart, it'll be 5 o'clock before we finish. But just be still for a moment. I just hope you've got the message this morning, that it doesn't matter how inadequate you are, because God will never accomplish anything through your adequacy, but only through his ability. Not through your cleverness, but by his Spirit. Not through your pride, but by being a humble people. So why don't you join with me in saying, "Thank you, Lord, not just for my 50 years, but thank him for what he's done in your life. Thank him that although at one time you were unacceptable in his sight, he has saved you, accepted you, forgiven you, blotted out your transgressions. Jesus has become your righteousness. He is your life. He is your love. He is your hope. He is your future. He is your all in all." Can you thank him for that? I thank him for that. I thank him for his faithfulness through all these 50 years. I want you to thank him for his faithfulness to you for however long you've known him. Hallelujah. Thank him that when you've messed up, he's blotted out your transgressions. When you've gone wrong, he has not thrown you off, not thrown you out. He has brought you back into his ways. He's restored you. He's led you back into his best. Can you thank him when you've lost the plot? When you've only become half-hearted, you know, and you've really stopped seeking him for something new and fresh, but you've just been sort of going along, trotting along with what you have known, that he's patiently waited. He's patiently waited for you to really get that fresh enthusiasm for him, that fresh fire for him, that fresh desire for him. Can you thank him for his loving kindness? Can you thank him for his patience? Can you say to the Lord this morning, "Lord, I want to go for your best. Yeah. I don't want to be satisfied with second best. I don't want to just amble along with you. I want to run after you. I want to seek you with my whole heart, because your word says you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I don't want to be half-hearted about it, Lord. I want to be wholehearted. I want your best. If it's going to cost something, Lord, what does it matter? But if I have your best, so many others are going to be blessed as a result. And that's what I want, Lord. I want to glorify you by bearing much fruit in my life. And Lord, that can only happen if you do your best in my life. So I just open up my heart. I open up my life to you afresh. And I say, Lord, I'm going for your best. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Can anybody lift their hands to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I'm going for your best. I don't want second best. I don't want mediocre. I don't want any complacency. I don't want any compromise. I want to go for your best. You are the best, Lord. You are the best. You are the best. I'm going for you. I'm going for your will. I'm going for your plan. I'm going for your purpose. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name. Come on, give him all the glory. Give him all the praise. Give him all the honor. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Come on now, let's praise our God. Let's glory in our King. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.